ransom for all to be testified in due time.
So Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And it's interesting that at the time that that scripture in 1 Timothy was written, this was, I don't know, 30, 35 years after the fact that Jesus had given himself a ransom for all.
Mm-hmm.
But the end of that scripture says to be testified in due time.
So there's a time lapse there.
Right. So Jesus did the work he came to do, but the end result of that work hasn't come to fruition yet.
It wasn't time.
So that's part of the reason why Jesus returns, because he's finishing the ransom, the work of the ransom price that he paid when he was here the first time.
There's another scripture along those lines, Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Okay, so here in that scripture you're talking about Jesus tasting death for everyone,
mm-hmm.
right? And, you know, that's the all concept that you like so much.
Oh, my fave, yeah.
And then read the next scripture.
All right, John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Now, if we take that scripture literally, and we say, okay, Jesus took away the sin of the world, if you look at the context in which we live right now,
mm-hmm.
he didn't do a very good job.
No, I still see a lot of sin out there.
That's right. As a matter of fact, it seems like there's more now than there was before.
Yep, and I make mistakes every day, so you know, I look at myself
and
I say,
oh, so you're the one who's responsible for all this.
No.
Anyway, the point is that if we look at that and say that, okay, Jesus does take away the sin of the world, but the sin is still here, then part of his return, part of the object of that return is to finish what he started.
Absolutely.
Okay, so there was the beginning work,
right?
The work of offering up his life as a sacrifice, and then the ending work, which is bringing all that to fruition and getting all of the details in place and the rest of the world to comply. Why else does Jesus come back?
He comes back to restore and bless the nation of Israel, and we find that in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
So here Jesus is really casting off Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's rejecting them because they rejected him as their Messiah. He's saying, okay, that's it, you're done. Your house is left desolate. I tried very hard. I worked very diligently at bringing you to understand what was going on here. You just didn't want to hear it. So now there's going to be a desolation. And fortunately, that's not the end of the story, though.
No, that's right.
That happened before Jesus died, but there are, and we won't go into a lot of them, but there are many, many prophecies that talk about Israel being regathered and restored and being blessed by God.
Right.
Let's just touch on one of those prophecies.
All right. Let's look at Psalms 102, verses 13 through 21. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to favor it. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold its stones dear and have pity on its dust. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and will not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. Heaven, the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, so that the name of the Lord may be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem.
So it's talking, I mean, it gives name of the city. It's very, very difficult to misinterpret what this is talking about. An interesting point in verse 15 that you read, it says, the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. And we haven't seen that happen yet.
No, we haven't.
And so in this prophecy, it's talking about all the nations fearing the name of the Lord. And it's talking about all of this coming through Zion, Israel, and through Jerusalem. So there are definite prophecies that one of the other reasons Jesus comes back is to restore and bless Israel.
That's right.
Now, it's interesting. Israel has been restored as a nation already.
That's right. 1948, right? Officially, they became a nation.
Right.
Even though they were gathered many, many years before that.
Right. And they had been scattered throughout the earth, and their entity was almost non-existent. And we've seen part of that already come to pass. Mm-hmm. Some of the other reasons why Jesus returns.
Well, here's a big one. Most people look at the judgment and the reward of Christians. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction.
So it says, for that day will not come. That day, being the day of the Lord, will not come unless other things are happening and there's a revealment of this lawless one. And we talked about, I don't know, a long time ago on the program, the Antichrist. And remember, we had Alan with us.
That's right.
To do that
That's
program, right. And we talked about what that means. And so there's uncovering of evil essentially, mm-hmm. that goes on, and a judgment process that goes on. That's another reason that Jesus returns. Some other scriptures on that.
In the same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, annihilating him by the manifestation of his coming.
So there you have it, that so Jesus returns, according to that scripture, in the context of the lawless one or being in place.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, with the manifestation of his coming, that's what takes it out.
So we'll know when that takes place.
Right, right.
Okay.
All right, actually, Jonathan, it's already time for a break. So why don't we get into that break? And when we come back, we're going to be talking a little bit more about why did Jesus say he would return? What are the reasons? What has to happen for Jesus to come back?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, who will know when Jesus is back? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we are in the process at this point of listing out some of the reasons why Jesus returns. And so far, we talked about the applying of the ransom price that he paid when he was here the first time. That's one of the reasons, finishing that work. The second reason we talked about was the restoration and blessing of the nation of Israel. See, that would be a pretty obvious sign when you see you've already seen Israel restored.
So that means we must be getting close.
There's something going on.
Yeah.
But you also have the blessing of this nation of Israel, which will be a very obvious thing, because there's loads of scriptures that talk about that. And then we got into the judging and rewarding. There's a judgment that happens as a result of Jesus' return. Let's get a couple more scriptures on that.
All right. How about Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18? Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, singing, "We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth."
Now, this is from the book of Revelation, and Revelation is a highly symbolic book.
Right.
And it really, this section of Scripture covers a long period of time, because it covers this returning, the announcement, essentially, of the return of Jesus, and the all the way up to the destroying of those who destroy the earth. So there's a process here.
Mm-hmm.
So, but this is one of the reasons, primary reasons Jesus returns, to judge, to cast judgment, and to hand out rewards for what we have done.
Mm-hmm. Another one, 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
So we have a lot of scriptures that talk about this day of judgment. And what we're looking at here is that's another one of the reasons Jesus returns. Another reason, see, he's got a lot of work to do.
Okay.
That's why he comes back, because there's a lot of things that need to be finished Because this whole situation that we're in right now, whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable or not, whether our life is going well or not, all of what's happening is in the overall context under the umbrella of the plan of God. God did, in fact, have a plan from beginning to end. And while each and every tiny detail was not orchestrated by God, the overall pathway of mankind was allowed to happen under his guidance.
Well, we kind of got a hint in Revelation about the next reason why he's returned, and that was saying that the rewarding for the servants, the prophets and the saints. And why don't we read John 14, verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will be also, and you know the way to the place where I am going.
So Jesus, before he is crucified, literally, he tells his followers, his closest followers, I'm leaving, I'm coming back. One of the reasons I'm leaving is to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I can take you with me. So another reason that Jesus comes back is to fulfill what he said.
Right.
He's preparing this place, and he's completing the calling out of this people for his name. And what we have labeled on this program many, many times before, true Christians.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's looking for. He's looking to gather true Christians up. Read that Roman scripture, Romans 8.
Sure. 17 through 19. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God.
So this is talking about being heirs with Christ. And it's talking about those true Christians following after him throughout this age of the gospel that we've been experiencing since Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
So you have, now this has been a long time. Jesus was here
about
2,000 years ago.
Right.
So what's been going on all this time? Well, all of these things have been moving forward and developing, and even though the world looks like it's getting worse and things are worse off, this is actually part of the overall plan for when Jesus, in his return, comes to wrap things up. Another reason Jesus comes back is to subject all things unto himself. He's the rightful heir of the world.
Right.
How do we know that?
Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself.
Okay, so you have the power that makes enables him to make all things subject to himself. So that's another reason. So there's a long laundry list, a big checklist here of things that have to be done and that Jesus will do himself.
Well, how about getting rid of Satan, the world that Satan's created with all the sin and sickness and death?
I think that's a good thing to do.
Yep.
And that's another reason he comes back.
Absolutely. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and locked and sealed it over him, so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be let out for a little while.
So here we have that Jesus takes over the world.
That's right.
The world in which we live is Satan's world, but Jesus comes to take it back from him. And so it's like there's a war in the heavens going on.
That's right.
And the prize, if you will, is the world of mankind. A couple of other scriptures on Jesus getting rid of Satan.
Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise share the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
All right. So that's a good scripture that lets us know that Jesus comes to destroy Satan and death, in fact, overall. Read that next scripture, too, because this is really a great scripture.
It is. Acts 3:19 through 23. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people."
And again, this is a great prophecy that talks about Jesus coming back. And then it says, who must remain in heaven until the times of this restoration or restitution.
So that makes a lot of sense, that here 2,000 years has gone by since he was first here walking the earth. So there's a reason that it's waited so long.
Right. There's a reason. And the reason, the return of Jesus literally is the beginning of the end of the order of things that we now know.
Right.
So whenever that happens, and we'll be talking about that a little bit more directly in the second hour, but whenever that happens, that's a big key to understanding that this old world is beginning to wrap up. And oftentimes people look at that and think about that and say, well, that doesn't sound very exciting, that doesn't sound very good, but what's coming is a much better world.
Definitely.
Than what we're stuck with. And I say stuck because that's what it is. We're stuck in this world of sin and death and misery. And Jesus came the first time and comes back the second time to change all of that. And so Christianity as a unit looks forward to this return with great anticipation.
Right.
Now, the interpretations of what happens at the return are as varied as there are denominations of Christianity.
That's right.
You have some that are saying, you know, he's going to come back, and you know, like we said, on the white horse coming from heaven, and then there's going to be a separation, this miraculous separation of the good people from the bad people.
And a rapture will take place, and you'll see the good people floating up towards heaven.
Right, they'll leave their shoes on the ground. And,
right.
You know,
or if they're flying a plane, they go up
they
and the plane crashes.
Shoes, you know, and you know, why do they just leave their shoes behind? I never could understand. Anyway, won't get into that. But the point is, you have all of these dramatic pictures of what happens when Jesus returns. And every one of them that I have ever seen has it's almost like a made for Hollywood presentation.
Yeah, yeah.
And the more dramatic the better. And yeah. And you know, and there are some that when Jesus returns, you have the separation, and then you know the bad people are going to be ushered down to eternal torment and fire.
Right.
And you know, the good people go to heaven and the earth gets burned up.
Yeah, that's the picture that we hear all the time.
You know, when you're talking about Jesus reappearing as the in a Hollywood fashion, you brought my mind back to his first advent, and that's what people were expecting too, was a kingly coming of this Christ child, not born in a manger with nowhere to put his head.
So
it's someone of noble birth and mighty and strong, and say, "Let's go."
and that's so true, because it didn't happen the first time the way people were anticipating it. And the question remains: is what's Jesus' style? I'm glad you brought that up, because when you look at his life, what was his style? Was his style to be, you know, on the street corners and preaching? People just followed him. He had a different manner about him, and I think actually the return, as I think we'll find out according to the scriptures as we go through this program, follows after the same pattern. Hate to disappoint you all, but I think the return is going to be much more subtle than we originally would have believed. Because again, we'll get into some scriptures on that. But the point is, he comes back for a lot of reasons. And one of the other things that especially now in the last few years, you've seen the series, the books, and the movies, the Left Behind series, and with those books, you have a detailed account of the horrific events of Armageddon. And Armageddon, you know, the Battle of Armageddon. There was a movie by the name Armageddon.
That's right. That's
you know.
Right.
People mention that word and they have this sense of like doom and gloom and the end of the world. And again, what Jesus comes to do is actually to restore the world, to end the present order of things.
Society, governments, false religions.
Right.
That kind of thing.
And to establish his rule on earth. And that'll be the only just rule that we can ever, ever, ever come across. So those are some of the reasons that Jesus returns. He's got lots and lots and lots of work to do. So now let's get into our second question. We're going to stay with this second question for the rest of the program. What did Jesus say would be the manner of his return? How is he coming back? Is he coming back on the white horse? Is he coming in the cloud? I mean, is he taking a taxi? You know, is he taking the shuttle down? I mean, wow, does he beam in? What happens? How does he do this? He actually tells us.
Why don't we read it in the Bible?
Right? Okay. I was getting pretty excited there. You know?
I know. I see that. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Okay, so does that give us a hint as to how Jesus comes back? I mean,
well, the phrase "will come in the same way" is a key.
So he's going to come the same way he left. Now, how is it that he left? Well, there's a couple of ways you can look at this. One way is you can say, well, he had all these people around, and Jesus miraculously was levitated, you know.
He was like, whoa,
yeah, look at
there
that.
He goes.
Right. Or in the same, now, who was there, first of all? Who was there watching this?
All his followers, basically the disciples, apostles, and followers of Jesus, the ones that were his friends.
So there were actually just a few that were there in relation to the general society of the time.
Yes.
Okay, so there were only a few that saw him being taken up into heaven. And these angels came and gave them a hint as to his return and said, the same way he's leaving is the way he'll return. Now, is it talking about his physical body being lifted up, or is the same way referring to the fact that a few of you see him leave, and a few of you will see him come back?
Those that are close to God, which those that were close to Jesus there, it's interesting to look at the perspective of those that love God and love Jesus for what he did will see him when he returns.
Okay, so we have those two options when we look at this scripture. Mm-hmm. And what we'll do, let's go through a few other scriptures and see if by looking at the other scriptures we can see which one of these options will fit better. Because in this scripture, and I've heard this scripture used many times to say, well, see, he's coming down from, you know, through the clouds because that's the way he left. And again, there's two ways of looking at this particular verse. So we want to look at a few other scriptures and see if we can determine exactly what is happening here. Jonathan, just quickly read Luke 17, 20 to 23.
Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, and look here.' Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit."
Interesting thing about this, Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed.
That is a good key.
Because that word "observed" means inspection or ocular evidence.
Whoa.
And ocular evidence is literally something that you can see.
That's interesting.
So
that Acts scripture, I would have to say that we'd have to take that as not being observed, like this fanfare of, look, he's coming back, you know, that he's coming down, you can see him.
Okay, well, that's one scripture that might hint that way. We actually need to take our next break at this point. But as we go into and come out of this break, folks, we really want to figure out, according to the scriptures, how is it that Jesus is coming back? Is it going to be this dramatic scene, or is it going to be really quiet?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, how will we know when Jesus is back? to be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
How will we know? Well, we have some seemingly contradictory evidence about this return thing here. Some of the evidence seems to say that traditionally we look at it as a big fanfare, loud noise, the whole world. It's like all of a sudden every television station, every radio station stops what they're doing and simultaneously announces, and you have people in the streets, you got people on the mountaintops, you got people everywhere. All of a sudden everybody's looking up in the sky and they all... Now, how could this happen when you think about it? Because, you know, the world is round. And if you're on one side, you can't see what's going on. But anyway, logistically, I see that as a physical problem here. But you have this miraculous event. And then you have the other school of thought that says, in the same way Jesus came the first time, quietly, humbly, it seems.
Right, and only his followers saw him leave.
Right. You have that return happening. So we're looking at the evidence on both sides of that and trying to determine what does the Bible say. Because, Jonathan, it's important to know this.
Yes, it is.
Because if it is going to be a big fanfare, then it'll be obvious.
Right.
But if it's not, then it's something you have to look for.
And, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
You have a huge subject.
Yes, we do.
Oh, my goodness. There's so many aspects to it, so many scriptures to cover this subject. Going back to your basic question, why is he coming back? And I think one basic reason, if you recall the three temptations when the devil offered the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, he says, I will give, you know, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the world back to you, or something like that.
Mm-hmm, and,
Well, see, the Lord Jesus is always been wise and always obedient to the Father's will, and that is, he was not interested in instant gratification, which we try to teach our children nowadays. Don't go for the instant gratification, but go for the long term.
Mm-hmm.
He was interested in taking the world back in God's appointed way, and that's why he's coming back, basically. And, of course, I notice you've touched upon some very powerful, meaningful scriptures. One that I had in mind was Acts 3:19-23, where the heavens must retain him until the times of restoration, which I think that has been in progress since 1874. That's my view of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is back, and what he's doing, he is tearing down the nations. He's preparing for the full establishment of his glorious kingdom, and that is to the object that which I know you preached many times before, is to bless all of the families of the earth. He is the promised seed. Remember the scripture you pointed out before, the seed of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Isaac. So, and it's interesting too how in the past you've talked about how God reveals secrets to his true followers. And this is a big secret to the world right now, because they're not aware of it. And if you recall the scripture, I don't know if you mentioned it already or not, about that the Israelites, the Jews, at the first advent, they knew not the time of his visitation.
Mm, yeah, good thought.
Yeah, and that's the same thing now. The world in general, they are not aware of his presence. So I'm grateful that he is tearing down the nation. He is preparing to soon bless all the families of the earth. Thanks for your work and sharing the word.
Well, thank you so much for sharing, Julius.
God bless.
Appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Have a great one.
So Julius said some pretty interesting things there. He talked about Jesus already having been returned. And now think about that for a second. If that's the case, then isn't that kind of a letdown? After all the talk about dramatics, like, wow, what do you mean he's already here? Well, how could that possibly be? And what we're looking to determine here, folks, according to the Scripture, how does it work? Because I think that there's a clear answer, even though Scriptures seem to be on one side or another. But I tend to agree with Julius in terms of the timing of the issue. And I think that the Scriptures tell us, and we'll go over a few more right now, that Jesus' return is something that's subtle and not seen to the average individual at the very beginning. I think at the end, later on, everybody, there's going to be no doubt. But I think that his return is very much like it was in the first time he was here 2,000 years ago. So let's go through a few other Scriptures, Jonathan.
All right, let's read John chapter 14, verses 19 through 28. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, that the word that they hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, and you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I.
So you have in that scripture a few hints about just the nature of the way Jesus works. And it's quiet. It's simple. It's not with this big, huge fanfare. I mean, when you think about the incidences of Jesus' life and all the things that he did, most often he was just talking to the gathering crowds.
That's right.
And occasionally there were instances like in the raising of Lazarus where there was a lot of people around and mm-hmm. it was a very dramatic thing. And mm-hmm. perhaps the clearing out of the temple was a pretty dramatic thing.
Yeah.
But for the most part, he was preaching in the countryside. That's the way Jesus approached the spreading of the gospel. And here in the scripture, he's talking about the fact that he is capable of revealing himself to his followers, but not to everybody else.
Good point.
And I think his return is like that. Let's take a look at this other scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 12.
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed.
So, in reading that, there's a huge hint, I think, about this return and the manner in which he returns. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, when you say that, when you say something comes like a thief, do you have the big fanfare? Do you have the horse coming down from heaven? Do you have every eye looking up toward heaven, people running out into the streets? Hey, the thief is here!
No, I don't think so. You're not aware when a thief is coming to break into your house.
Right.
You don't know.
So the picture of the day of the Lord coming like a thief really is saying that he comes secretly. But that's not the end result of his coming. That's just the beginning. It says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say it will always be there like a thief.
Ah.
But it comes like a thief. It starts out like a thief. It starts out secretly. So when we look at all of these different scriptures, and we have only touched on a few of them so far, what we're seeing here is that the day of the Lord comes in a manner that is quiet and virtually unnoticed. But it won't end up that way because we see what he comes back to do is very obvious work. So
that makes sense.
You have a couple of contradictory things going on, and Jonathan, we're taking probably a hugely minority point of view on this particular subject. We do that frequently. What we're saying here is that the reason for the return of Jesus is to restore the world.
Right.
Okay? That's the first point. The second thing we're saying here is that Jesus comes back after 2,000 years in a physical presence. Now, I don't know if we'll get into what physical presence, but there's a physical, there's an actual return.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Okay.
And he comes back to do all of this restoration work, but first, we've talked about some scriptures that talk about the tearing down of the present order to be able to build up the new order.
Right.
It's like when you have a site on which you want to build a building, and there's an old building there, you don't just build a new one on top of the old one.
Right.
You have to take down and demolish the first one first, get the site ready, and then build a new building.
And as most of our listeners have listened to our program over the last 5 years, we focus on the Bible and its explanation of heaven and earth as this kingdom of God versus the mainstream of Christianity, heaven and hell. So we're saying the restoration of this earth, society for the future.
That's what one of the things that we think Jesus comes back for. Now, read the theme scripture again from the program.
All right. It is Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So now, is that talking about lightning or what? Good question.
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Robin.
Hi, Robin. Welcome to the program.
Hi, I just want to say I really appreciate your guys' comments, and I was thinking of the scripture Matthew 24:38 and 39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So it seems like in the rest of that scripture, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So that scripture is plain to me that, as you know, nobody in Noah's day knew the flood was coming except for Noah and his family. Most of the world's not going to know when Jesus comes back.
So it's a surprise.
I would think so, yes.
All right, very good. Excellent scripture.
Yeah, great perspective. Thanks for sharing that.
Thank you. I appreciate your program.
All right, have a great day.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
That's a great scripture, because that really puts this whole thing into perspective, that there's an element of unexpectedness. When the flood came back in the days of Noah, way back, matter of fact, Noah was building this boat for 120 years.
Can you believe that? 120 years. And he was told to build the boat with his sons, and he didn't even have his sons when he was told to build it.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa.
Noah, this is a long-term project. Don't rush. It's going to take a while. And the point there, though, was that he was building the boat. People saw him building the boat. People ridiculed him for building the boat, and he still built the boat. People didn't listen to him about building the boat. They didn't care why he was building the boat. And then the flood comes and they go, oh, no.
Let us in, Noah.
Right? Like this big surprise is happening. And the return of Jesus, I think, just he said it. He described it in that prophecy of Matthew 24, where he says, just in the same context, it's going to be the same when I come back. People are going to be going about their business. They're not going to be paying attention to the details that look a little crazy, look a little out of the ordinary, that are really leading to the ending of this present order, just like the flood ended that present order, and the beginning of a new order, just like the flood ushered in a new order. And so we have this viewpoint of his return that says it's going to be, in its own way, pretty sensational, but quietly sensational at the beginning. Telling you, when things get rolling, it becomes outwardly sensational. The big question now is, how do we see it through the scriptures? In the second hour, we're going to talk about, is Jesus coming back like a flash of lightning? Because that's what he says, or seems to say, also in Matthew 24. So stay with us in the second hour as we begin to unfold this subject. How will we know when Jesus is back. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. Until then, think about it. Person who wastes today lamenting yesterday will waste tomorrow lamenting today. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you our listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view.
Hey, guy.
Hey, I'm back.
We're talking about how will we know when Jesus is back.
Uh-huh.
I'm glad you're back, but, you know, let's talk about the subject.
Okay. All right, let's stay on subject. And what's our theme scripture?
It is found in Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
And we are talking about the manner in which Jesus returns. And, Jonathan, there are two basic, well, there's a lot of schools of thought. But let's break it up into two basic categories. One category of the return of Jesus is that this is a dramatic event. And the moment Jesus returns, somehow, it's like the world stops and everybody knows that he's there. The other school of thought is that the return of Jesus is much more subtle at the beginning, but the fruition of his return is something that everybody will see. And we are in adherence to that second perspective.
Yes.
So it's in at face value, when you just look at it, you say, oh, that's kind of disappointing because, you know, where's the fanfare? Where's the dramatics? Where's the see, I told you so, there he is.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that Jesus' return is going to be much more subtle. First of all, in the first hour, we talked about some of the reasons why he returns. And some of those reasons were to finish the work that he started. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. But the world wasn't, the activity of the ransom hadn't been yet carried out.
Also to restore and bless the nation of Israel?
Right. He also is returning to judge and reward all of us on earth.
And to get rid of Satan and this
you like that
evil
one, don't
world.
You?
Oh, yeah.
And he also returns to complete the calling out of a people for his name. And there's scriptures that show us all of these things. So these are all of the reasons Jesus returns. And now we want to get into how is it that he returns, and when he comes back, will you know it? Is everybody going to know, or are a few people going to know, or is nobody going to know? And how do we know what we know about who knows? Who knows?
Why don't we read the theme text again, Rick? Because it sounds to me like it's pretty obvious to everyone. It reads, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So it talks about lightning.
It does.
And when you see it, at night, when there's lightning, it's pretty bright.
It is.
And
you can't miss it.
Pretty unmistakable.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's not like, oh, what was that? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen lightning that was bright enough where your eyes are closed, you can still see it, the brightness.
Yeah.
So you know, when you say we're talking about lightning, you can talk about something that's pretty dramatic. The question here is that scripture really talking about lightning?
All right, let's find out.
All right.
Look in the Strong's Concordance. The word for lightning is Strong's number 796, and it means glare.
Okay, well, that helps a lot, right? Like, big whoop, it means glare. Okay, what is that all about? And actually, in the lexicon, the definition is lightning or brightness. So now it can mean lightning or bright. it's a little bit hard to say exactly what that word means. So let's take a look at the other places that word is used. Now, why is this important? Because, Jonathan, there's really two ways of looking at this word. Okay? First way is, like you said, lightning.
Right.
The second way is that what it really means is that it's actually not talking about lightning, but actually the sunrise.
Okay.
And the reason I say that is it talks about coming, flashing from the east to the west.
The sun rises from the east to west. That makes sense.
Always has been, always will be.
Oh, yeah.
So which is it? Because there's a big difference.
There is.
Okay, because at the beginning of the sunrise, first of all, if you're not up, you don't see it.
There you
but
go.
But secondly, it is not big and dramatic.
No.
The sunrise at its very, very, I can tell you that because...
Every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning, I'm driving out here, I see that sunrise. And it's very faint, and you barely know it's there. So lightning is big and dramatic.
That's
sunrise
right.
is not.
Big difference.
Which way is it? Let's look at how this word is used other places in the Bible first.
All right, let's read Matthew 28, verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow.
Okay, well, now his countenance was like lightning. Does that mean, and this was a vision on the Mount of Transfiguration. Was his countenance flashing, or was it bright?
Okay, good question. How about Luke 10:18?
First of all, I think it was bright, not flashing. I don't think it was like, wee, wah, wah. Oh! Anyway, go ahead.
All right, Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
All right, now, that could be a flash. Who knows? It's hard to say. You know, it could be like almost like a shooting star, you know, flash in the sky and then it's gone.
Possible.
I'm not sure.
Luke 11:36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light.
So the word bright shining there is the same word.
Same word for lightning.
See, that to me, that means a shining, not a flash, like in lightning.
Like a glare.
Right, so that's not dramatic.
Okay, yep. About Revelation 4:5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
So if you have thunders and then you got lightnings, lightning must mean lightning.
Must be.
So that chalk one up for lightning.
There you go. Revelation 8:5, and the angels took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thundering and lightnings and an earthquake.
Now see, there's another one for lightning.
Yep. How about Revelation 11:19? And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
Another one for lightning. So there's a lot of lightnings here.
Yep.
And then there's one more in Revelation that pretty much says the same thing. Thunders
okay.
and lightnings.
Gotcha.
So now, you've got two basic meanings. The same word is used to talk about the shining of the light of a candle. And the same word is used in thunders and lightnings.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. How do you figure out which shade of meaning you use for this? It's because it makes a huge difference here. Because if Jesus' coming is like this lightning, it's a bright flash, very noticeable. But if it's like the sunrise, it's much softer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so which is it?
Lightning reminds me of something quick, bright. It's there and it's gone. It's done.
Mm-hmm.
Sunrise, there's this long, all-day process, then it fades away in the west.
Well, and that's the way I look at it. I think that's what this scripture is talking about. But again, you know, if we're trying to be students of the Bible here, and we're saying the word could mean a bright flash.
It could mean either one.
How can you say for sure it means one or the other? I mean, that, and there is an answer to this. You know I wouldn't be dwelling on this if there wasn't an answer. And I think it's a pretty fascinating answer. So here's how I think that we can figure this out.
All right, how?
In Luke chapter 17, it's the same account, the same prophecy Jesus is giving, just written by Luke.
Okay.
Luke adds a little detail in his rendering of this exact statement that we were just reading in Matthew, and I think that helps us figure this out.
All right, let's read Luke 17, verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day.
Okay, so in the Matthew rendition, the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west. In the Luke rendition, it's lightning that lighteth one part of heaven and shines to another. Now, that word lighteth is another word. It's a number 797 from the Strong's Concordance, and it means to lighten. And the only other use of that word is in Luke 24:4.
And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
Okay, now there's no hint of a flash here.
No.
Because the word...
It's a glow.
It's a glow. That's,
yeah.
And that's a good way to put it. So when you look at the Luke account and you say, okay, is it lightning or is it sunrise? It's talking about a shining garment.
Mm-hmm.
And lightning doesn't shine.
No, it doesn't.
It flashes.
I also noticed when you're reading those scriptures back, the lightning ones,
mm-hmm.
that those that appear to be definitely lightning always have the word thunder. And that is one of God's natural laws, that lightning doesn't go without thunder, which makes sense. So if the term thundering isn't in there, we might assume that it would be the sun one rather than the flash.
Right. And,
good
and that,
point.
A
good point.
Very good observation on that. So when you look at this thing, you say, okay, by putting different scriptural clues together, and folks, that's why we take the time to go through the scriptures piece by piece and scripture by scripture and look up words, because it's a fascinating puzzle. And if you just lay things out and try to look at it objectively, you can find some pretty cool answers. And I think right here, this gives us the sense that the return, Jesus' return, he likens to a sunrise. I think that's what he's saying. And so by looking at it that way, by careful study of the words used, we can see this return likened to a sunrise. Now the question is, why did God arrange this return, the second coming, if you will, to be like a sunrise? It's interesting that there are scriptures that actually give us a sense of that. Let's read through a few scriptures of this return concept now.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
All right, now we touched on that before.
Right.
Now, isn't it interesting, if you're looking at the return of Jesus like a sunrise, if you don't have a clock in front of you,
mm-hmm.
and you know it's dark, you don't know when the sunrise is going to start.
Right.
But it does start.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very faint at first.
That's right.
I think that's an interesting correlation.
That is. How about 2 Peter 3, verse 10? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the work that are therein, shall be burned up.
And there's a process in that scripture. We touched on that in the first hour. But again, it comes as a thief, and then this process comes into play, and it's a long, drawn-out process. This next scripture, I think, is really cool.
Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall.
Talks about the Son of Righteousness shall rise.
Yeah, that's neat.
And that really goes together. The sun really is the sun. I mean, the sun
yes.
in the sky, sun
yes.
of righteousness rising with healing in its wings. When Jesus came the first time, he came in healing.
That's right.
And that was a picture of what was to happen.
Perfect.
When that ransom price that he paid was actually applied. There's this healing. So, and it talks about the Son of Righteousness. So I think that there's a great sense of understanding here as to how this all fits together. One more scripture.
Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
So we have scriptures that give us a sense of the morning of the new day in a correlation with the return of Jesus. So we're going to base our continuance of this subject, that Jesus' return is like a sunrise. It's faint and imperceptible at first, and then it grows to a point of being obviously manifest,
mm-hmm.
and then it rises. I mean, when the sun is up,
full knowledge, full understanding,
and it's not mistakable.
I mean,
when the sun is up high in the sky, everybody can see it then. So we're saying that the return of Jesus goes in stages, piece by piece, and it is a quiet, almost imperceptible event at first. And that is totally different from the way most people view it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, how will we know when Jesus is back? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, if in fact the return of Jesus is like the sunrise, and we already have read a number of scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night,
right?
There's really strong evidence that the return of Jesus at least begins almost imperceptibly.
Right.
Which is certainly not dramatic. It's certainly not fun and exciting. I mean, where's the fun in that? There's no fireworks in that. But what it leads to is some other things. And we've got other scriptures that talk about the dramatics of the return of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the concept of every eye shall see him.
That's
and all
right.
of that.
That's right.
And how do you put those two together? I mean, how do you get all of that to work? And I think...
And you were explaining stages, a process. How can we explain this process?
Well, I think that if we look at it scripturally, it's easy to explain.
Okay.
But you gotta base the thought on scripture, not on Hollywood. Really, because think about it just for a second. I mean, as we're getting into this subject about the return of Jesus, when you think of, or when the average person thinks of Moses, for instance, you know, you think of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea.
Yes.
What do you think of? You know, you think of the Bible account, but you think of Charlton Heston,
you
right?
You know it. It was so dramatic.
Right. You know, you have that picture that's in our mind, the Hollywood version of the Old Testament account. And who knows what it really looked like. It probably didn't look quite so dramatic as having walls of water on either side of the people. But it was cool to watch.
Oh, it was.
And it puts this indelible mark into your mind. And we are, especially now, we are in a world that thrives on sensationalism. If it's sensational, we buy it. Doesn't have to mean anything. We just want the bigger, brighter, faster, more exciting. And the return of Jesus has all of those elements, but not at the beginning. And it's interesting because that means there's in a sense a letdown, like, well, you know, what do you mean? Hardly anybody's going to know he's around? And I think that's the answer to that.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at this beginning of this return of Jesus. You know, we were talking about, our theme scripture says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west. And again, we're going to substitute sunrise because I think we've established that. So
right.
As the sun comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
What does that word coming mean?
Now, let's talk about that just for a minute because we're going to get real particular here. Because it says now Jesus is prophesying. He's giving a description of what it looks like when he's coming.
Coming.
Okay, so it says, like, as the sun starts to rise, it means I'm coming.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but what does the word mean for coming?
Strong's number 3952, the word is parousia, and it means a being near, advent of Christ.
Okay, so when you say a being near, you can say, well, you know, he's on his way. Or a being near actually means, like, are you, Jonathan, are you coming or are you here?
I'm here.
Okay, but you're over there.
Right.
But you're here.
I'm near to
right.
you.
Right.
Yep.
But you're over there.
Right.
But you're here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you did well on that. So you're present.
Yes.
All right? Jesus, in the beginning of Matthew 24, is looking to answer very particular questions. He says, Matthew 24:3, he says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? You know, he's talking about the destruction of the temple and all of that. What shall be the sign of thy coming, it says, and of the end of the world? Well, that word coming means presence.
That's right.
So think about this now, because that changes the entire meaning of the question. It says that if they're asking, what are going to be the signs of your coming, it means what are things are going to be happening that mean you're on your way. Or if they're asking, what are going to be the signs of your presence, They're saying...
When you're here.
What are going to be the things that we see happening when you're here?
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember that scripture that Robin called in with, mm-hmm. talked about as it was in the days of Noah?
Right.
So shall it be in the days of the coming.
That's
the
right.
The word means presence...
Of the Son of Man.
Of the Son of Man. So, in the days of Noah, what was it like?
People were eating and drinking and marrying and...
Things were happening,
yeah.
And they were ignoring the signs mm-hmm. that the flood was coming. But, and Jesus is saying, when that context is there, it doesn't mean I'm on my way. It means I'm already there.
Gotcha.
That's a huge, huge difference. Let's just take a look at a few other scriptures that use this word for parousia. Okay, 2 Corinthians?
Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible.
So that word bodily presence is the same word for...
Coming.
Coming.
Same word.
Okay, now, they're talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul is talking about a description of himself.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, but his bodily presence is weak. And when Paul is saying that, he's saying, when I'm with you, you're saying that my bodily presence is not a big, exciting thing. But he's talking mm-hmm. about being there.
Right.
Okay?
Present. How about Philippians 2, verse 12? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay,
there
so...
There it is, presence.
The same
word.
So we have the sense, then, that the presence of Jesus when he returns is something... that we talked about is somewhat imperceptible.
A thief in the night.
Right.
Or like the sun rising.
And in Matthew 24, also Jesus says, Matthew 24:36, he says, but about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
Hey, no one knows when that sunrise starts.
Right. Nobody.
That's interesting.
Nobody knew when it was going to happen.
How about that?
All right, so Jesus is telling them that he's putting things in a perspective. There's a lot of mystery surrounding this presence. So at the beginning of the presence of Jesus, things are quiet, things are somewhat imperceptible, and it's kind of hard to figure out what's really going on because there's not a lot of signs yet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all you see maybe is a faint glimmer, and incidentally, only those who are up looking for it are going to see it.
Ah. The followers of,
just
of
like,
Jesus.
Remember in the first hour we talked about Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, when Jesus was taken up into heaven, how, and it says, in like manner will I come back?
Mm-hmm.
See, now it all starts to fit together.
It does.
How was it? Well, there were you had just a few followers there with him.
That was it. And the world were not there. They weren't present at this experience.
Right. There was no grand announcement.
Nope.
It was just... He left, and he's coming back the same way. No grand announcement. Folks, if you look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, and you look at all of the signs and things in Matthew 24, it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, and on and on and on. It talks about the restoration of Israel as a nation.
Ooh, which already took place.
Right.
Years ago.
And it says, when that happens, you know that summer is nigh. And he basically is saying, I'm here... when that happens.
Wow.
Now think about that.
Wow.
Because that's surprising. It's like, how can that be? Wait a minute.
Already returned.
So it's like, wait. You're saying that Jesus is already here? Well, lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. That's not what we're talking about.
No.
We're talking about Jesus in his bodily presence. Like, I don't know a better way to use it. I don't think he's here in a spirit, in a physical body. We've run into people who thought that before.
Yes, we have.
That thought Jesus returned to earth as a man, an imperfect man. And Jesus said that, again, if you look at Matthew 24, and obviously we don't have the time to go through that whole chapter, but he said, if people say, lo, here is Christ, lo, there he is.
Don't believe it.
Don't go there. Don't believe it, because I'm not coming back that way.
Mm-hmm.
So he let us know that, A, he was returning quietly to begin with. B, there were lots of events that were going to be happening in the world that would, once he was here, would let us know that he was here. One of those primary events was the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. And he talks about that plainly in the 24th chapter of Matthew. So what we're saying is that this presence, surprise, already started long time ago, and he is in the process of doing the work that he set out to do. Remember, we listed all the things he needed to do to call the people out of his name, to restore and bless Israel. We see that happening, to take the world from Satan. I think we see that beginning of that war, if you will, over the world going on. So Jesus is here.
Yes.
That's what I think is being
said. He has returned.
In the 24th chapter in Matthew. The last couple of scriptures here in 2 Thessalonians.
All right. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence.
Now see, it's interesting, shall destroy with the brightness of his presence. We've just been talking about the word is coming in the King James Version, but it really means presence. We've been talking about how it starts off quietly,
right,
and somewhat imperceptibly. Okay.
Yes.
Now it's talking about the brightness of his presence. So now if there's a brightness to it, there's at least something obvious going on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It may not be for everybody to know yet, but, you know, at some point you know the sun is rising.
Sure.
Because you can see it. I mean,
you can't stop it.
Right. The landscape changes. So when we look at this return of Jesus, and we look at it in pieces and in stages, we see, okay, it starts off quietly, starts off somewhat imperceptibly, and then it grows, and now there's a brightness of his presence. And it's interesting that in the Bible, there are words that are used in relation to the second presence or to the return of Jesus that fit different periods of time.
Wow.
So the return of Jesus is not, you know, and again, this is the big thing, the Hollywood version, that the return of Jesus, it's like it happens all in one day. Right? He comes in from heaven, you know, swooping down, and you have the angels following him and this big army, and everybody's separated, and some go to heaven, some go to hell, and the earth is burned up, and, you know, and then tomorrow, you know, what's going to happen? And it seems like it's all this massive thing happening right then and there. In fact, the process of his presence is a systematic dismantling of the present system that we live under, and a systematic building of the kingdom of God on the earth. That takes time. Just like in his first time on the earth, it was quiet. He preached to a few. But look at how the gospel spread.
Oh, yeah.
So you have the same thing happening. So let's take a look at some of the scriptures that talk about the second part or stage of this presence, the growing to a point of being obviously manifest. And there's a word in the New Testament, Strong's number 2015, the Greek word is epiphania or epiphania. I'm not sure how, it's all Greek to me. But anyway, it means a manifestation.
So that means the sun is moving up.
Right.
People are able to see clearer.
Right. It's like there's an appearance going
on. Okay.
Okay, so there's a difference between Jesus' presence and his appearance.
Ah, okay. Let's read 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
So if you look at that, you say, aha, see, when he returns, he judges the quick and the dead. There's the judgment going on. But the appearing,
that word appearing,
is a stage, it's the next unfolding of the return. See, the return is there. He's already there. But when he appears, it's something different happens.
How about 2 Thessalonians 2:8? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that word we know is presence.
Right, and we use that with the brightness of his presence. So that.
But the word brightness is the same word.
As appearing.
Ah.
So you have two different things going on. So it says, like, his presence is already there, and now when it's shining bright enough,
it's brighter.
Things are happening that are different.
Right.
So what we're saying, and let's try to put this in perspective here. What we're saying is that right now, in the world in which we live, prophecy is being unfolded before our eyes. Jesus, we believe, has returned and has gone to work. And what he's doing now, his return has been quiet and somewhat imperceptible at first. However, when you look at the 24th chapter of Matthew and you see him talking about the restoring of Israel as an evidence of his
return.
You see that there's an appearance now. There's a brightness. There's a light that if you're looking for it, you can see. That's saying, okay, you see, he's doing the work he set out to do. And this last scripture here in this section here, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the glorious appearing, so he can be there but not seen yet.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets to the point where he's actually seen by the work that he's doing.
Not by a physical.
Right.
Body.
And that's why he gave them signs. You know, think about it. If his disciples came to him and said, you know, Lord, tell us what are going to be the signs of your return, and Jesus could have said to them, well, you'll see me. Hello.
I don't need to give you any signs.
Right. I mean,
signs,
I'll be
evidences.
There.
Right.
He didn't say that. What he said was that the world would be going on doing its thing. You know, the age would be ending. You'd have all of these the troubles growing and developing and all that. You'd have Israel being restored. All of these are signs that I'm already there. And so he's saying that you're not going to see me with your eyes, but you're going to see me through the events that are unfolding. And only you will see me if you are looking for me at that point. See, because, you know, people look at Israel being restored as a nation, and they say, well, you know, well, that's just one of those events of history. But what we're saying is, no,
it's not huge.
It's not just one of those events of history. What that is an event of history that was organized and sanctioned by God and orchestrated through the return of Jesus.
Yes,
that's powerful stuff.
That is.
Jesus, see, we're not making that up. He said that. He said that. After the break, we're going to have to look at that scripture. That's a big deal.
So what's the third phase?
Slow down, because we're almost time for a break here, and just to wrap up. So the second phase is somewhat of an uncovering.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So you have a presence that's there. It's like there's a pot.
A quiet presence.
There's a pot on the stove.
Okay.
Okay? And the pot is on the stove, and the pot is there. But mm-hmm. there's a lid on it, so you don't know what's in it.
Okay.
But the pot is there.
Okay.
Okay, so Jesus is like that pot on the stove with the lid on it. It's there, but nobody knows what's in it.
All right.
Those who are looking go and they open up the pot and they look inside and say, oh, look, there's soup.
Okay.
In the pot that's on the stove.
Well, that's a manifestation.
Right. And Jesus is saying you'll see my presence manifest by the signs, by the uncovering of what's in the pot. The third stage is when that soup gets served to everybody and then everybody knows what it is.
That's everybody.
That's right, everybody. So when we come back from the break, we're going to get into that third stage of his return and what happens then.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment: how will we know when Jesus is back? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we've been going through the stages of the return of Jesus. And the initial stage is a stage of quietness.
That's right.
Not a lot of know what's going on.
No.
Because it's just like the sunrise at the very beginning. You're not going to see it clearly.
Just the followers of Jesus would understand at that point.
Those few and far between.
Right.
Then you have the uncovering, the manifestation, and that means that there are signs,
evidences,
that can be understood and interpreted if you know what you're looking for.
Right.
So, and we've read some scriptures that talk about these things, but you have to be looking for them. And it's like a needle in a haystack. You don't find it unless you look for it. You know, oh, look what I... It just doesn't happen. It's got to be something that you're searching for. And Jesus gave ample evidence that there would be many signs that could help us understand that he was, in fact, had in fact returned and was actually doing the work which he had set out to do. The final stage of his return is this rising to full revelation of its the power of his return and the full accomplishment. Now you're going to see, I think, more dramatics.
Gotcha. And that's Strong's number 602, and it's apocalypsis, and it means disclosure.
Now, see, that's an important definition, and it's translated as revelation. You know, the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and it's the revealing, it's the full disclosure. In the financial business, when you present financial information to somebody, you have to give them full and fair disclosure. You have to tell them all the details.
Right.
And if you don't, you're not operating according to spec. I mean, one of the things that happened in the corporate world we saw last year was that companies were not fully and fairly disclosing how they were really handling their books.
Mm-hmm.
And without that full disclosure, investors did not know that they shouldn't have invested in those companies.
Gotcha.
So disclosure is like, there's the bottom line. When you have that disclosure, you know all the details.
Yep.
So let's take a look at some of the scriptures that tell us about the disclosure of Jesus' return.
Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness, an impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
The
presence, because that word apocalypsis means presence.
Yeah, it's or disclosure.
Right.
And that's the day of wrath and disclosure of the righteous judgment of God. See, everybody's going to know that the judgment of God is in place.
Right.
It's not going to be up for grabs. It's not going to be, well, do you think it is? Well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you? Everybody's going to know what's going on. Okay,
gotcha.
That's what that scripture is telling us.
2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels.
Now, see, that's interesting because it talks about Jesus being revealed or disclosed from
mm-hmm.
heaven with his mighty angels. That doesn't sound like that secret presence we were talking about.
No.
Because that happens afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
You have the secret presence to start, then you have the gradual evidences showing that it's actually there, and then you have the full disclosure. See, when Jesus is revealed with his mighty angels, it's going to be unmistakable.
Yes.
Because that's the revelation. That's like, okay, here it is. We know it for sure.
About 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and again, appearing.
Disclosure.
Is disclosure. And it's talking about that it's talking about, and this is interesting because it's talking about the true Christians
mm-hmm.
going through that life of sacrifice that we so often talk about and how they are being tried, as it were, with fire. And this trial, if they're faithful to this trial, what's it say is going to happen? It might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So then what will happen is their role in the plan of God is to bless all the families of the earth.
That's right.
So there is no greater praise and honor than to be able to bless all the families of the earth by carrying out the will of God.
Excellent.
So you have the followers of Jesus with him to bless all the families of the earth, and everybody's going to know that's what they're there for.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the praise and honor, and it's at the revealing of the return of Jesus.
Where everyone will know.
Everyone knows.
How about Luke 17, verse 30? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
Okay, again.
Disclosed.
Disclosed or revelation. And it's also interesting, just a couple of quick scriptures. The sons of God, the true Christians, will also be revealed. And that's part of the return of Jesus. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or the expectation of the creation of God, waits for the manifestation, or the disclosure, or the revealment of the sons of God, true Christians. They're with Jesus.
Excellent.
They're there to bless all the families of the earth. And at that point, nobody has any question as to what's going on.
Yep.
And so Jesus, his presence, his return, is a long process that starts out quietly and softly and works its way into a point where now you have the dramatics, but they're not quite the same as Hollywood would make them.
Right. Another good scripture to go along with the Romans is 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, so again, that's talking about the sons of God or the true Christians.
And the end part of his presence.
Right. Now, one question, Jonathan, because we've alluded to this and we haven't really dealt with it. Revelation 1:7 says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds." Now, here we go. Here we go, dramatics again. "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it shall be. Amen." It's talking about the return of Jesus. And it says, not only is he coming with the clouds, you know, the rumbles, the thunder, the flashes, the lightning, the dramatics, but every eye will see him. Now, we just got through putting it in a different context, and we've come up with this Revelation scripture. How is it that every eye will see him? If you look, that word "see" mm-hmm. is a word that's used like 600 times in the New Testament, so we didn't list a lot of uses. But let's look at a couple of other ways that word is used, and I think it'll help us to understand what it really means.
Matthew 27, verse 4, "Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that."
All right, and now this is I think this is Herod in talking with the Pharisees, you know, and they're saying, what's that to us? You see to it. When you say to somebody, see to that, mm-hmm. what are you saying to them?
Take care of it.
Go take care of it. Okay, are you saying go look at it?
No.
No. So the phrase "see to it," the "see" is not talking about physical vision.
Ah.
It's go take care of the matter. In Mark 9:4, it says, "And there appeared unto them Elias and Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." This was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, did they literally see Elijah and Moses, or was this in a vision?
It was a vision.
Okay, so it wasn't a literal sight in that situation. It was a vision.
How about Mark 14, verse 62? "And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven."
Okay, and also in John 3:36, we'll come back to that. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So now, is it talking about literally seeing with your eyes? It shall not experience life. So that word "see" doesn't necessarily mean to see with your eyes physically. So when it says he shall come in the clouds, first of all, Revelation is a book of symbols.
Mm-hmm.
You got clouds as symbols of trouble. Every eye will see him. I think it's a perception. They'll know something's going on here.
They'll understand it.
Right.
I think I see what you mean. It's like the
very clever.
Added, I close my eyes that I might see.
Mm-hmm.
It's, yeah, that's.
So there's a perception here, and I think it's really easy to understand that. Every eye will perceive that Jesus coming in these clouds of trouble and coming to bless the world, they're going to understand the impact of his return. Now, a lot of people, I think, may not, especially earlier on, are not going to really get what they're understanding. They're just going to know something's going on. And their perception will be rounded out as time goes forward.
Well, why don't we read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when they say, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape."
So you have another thief in the night scripture, but it's talking about when they say there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So the perception will be that things are going along pretty well, then suddenly you've got turmoil.
Right.
And we're in a world that produces that frequently.
Now, with a pregnancy, there is a process very similar to the presence of Jesus. It starts off slow and then builds until the birth.
And as a matter of fact, there are other scriptures that talk about the return of Jesus and the day of the Lord coming, as travail upon a woman. And you have that, now I've never been through it personally, but I've been alongside of it three times, and you have the waves of pain. You have the pain, and then it subsides. And then the pain, and each time the pain gets We can ask the mothers in the studio here to give us a real sense of that. But that's the waves of the trouble that come. It doesn't come all at once in a sustained manner till the very end, mm-hmm. but it builds up. Like you said, it's a process. Okay, a few other scriptures about this seeing.
Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints.
See, the eyes of your heart. Does your heart have eyes? Give me a break. Of course it doesn't. So that seeing, obviously, in the scriptures, many times is used in a figurative sense, a perception. You know, so we can, and that's not a stretch at all. So what we're saying, folks, is that the return of Jesus is not something that everybody sees, especially at the beginning, but it's something that happens and is evidenced by the events around it. That's the key.
Yep.
Later on, it will be seen or perceived by everyone. And let's get into, we only have just a few minutes left, let's get into how everybody will see the return of Jesus.
Zechariah 8:20 through 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
So here you have, see, this to me is how people will see the return of Jesus, because you have this prophecy in Zechariah that's saying all the inhabitants of the earth are going to have one thought in mind, and that is they want to go and they want to pray before the Lord. And they're going to know that, and this is talks about all different nations, that they're going to seek the Lord of hosts where? In Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. Doesn't that city exist?
It does.
And that city is going to play a key part in this kingdom of God. And Jesus, in his returned state, is orchestrating getting to the point where, and you know, we're certainly not at this point yet, Jonathan.
No.
Because it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, that in those days it shall come to pass. Now, here is the description. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you. In the world at large right now, if you have people from different nations, are they looking to the Jewish people to say, hey, show us the way?
No, not at this point.
Not even remotely close. This prophecy, and you know what? This is how you can tell if we're speaking the truth or not. Because at some point in the future, this prophecy is going to come true.
Right.
And the blessings to the world will come through the Jewish nation.
Right, now, God's chosen people.
Right. Now, not to say that Christianity is cast off.
No.
Because they're playing a different role, and actually a spiritual role.
Heavenly. Mm-hmm.
Because they return along with Jesus in his revealment. Okay? So you have them playing a different role, but on the earth you have the nation of Israel being a central portion of how Jesus works through his plan.
How about Jeremiah 31:34? And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Now think about that. Everybody will know the Lord from the least until the greatest, and it's not going to be a matter of saying, well, do you know anything about the Lord? You don't have to go to your neighbor and say, hey, did you hear about the Lord?
Everyone will know.
This will be common knowledge. Now, this isn't dramatic the way Hollywood would do it.
No.
But this is a passing on of the knowledge of life from person to person, because Jesus has returned. Now, this is going to happen in the future.
Mm-hmm.
But what we know at this point is Jesus has returned, has begun to systematically dismantle the kingdoms of this earth, the governments of this earth, because none of them have the ability to last forever, as the kingdom of God will have the ability to last forever. You see, we will all be happy under the rule of God through Jesus. That is going to make the world a great place to live. Everyone's going to be working together and of the same accord. And Jesus, having already returned, has begun the process of getting us to that point. That's why he came back. How will we know when Jesus is back? Well, take a look around you and look at the prophecies. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Till next week, think about it.